You ready for the word this morning? All right. Lift one hand and say together. Dear Father, name of your son Jesus, in this service, we receive revelation of your word. It brings light and understanding to our minds. In this service, as your word is taught, there's a free flow of revelation knowledge. There is no distraction or confusion in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, in all the services today, we will be looking at building blocks of effective relationships. We want to talk about building relationships. And it's very vital because the Word of God is about it. And we need to pay good attention. And the Christian life helps you in building relationships. We want to talk about building blocks for healthy relationships. That's the title. Healthy relationships. And that, not just about marriage, but it cuts across all relationships. I'm going to do it in all the services. So Matthew's Gospel and 28. Ready? All right. Matthew's Gospel 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is the word power, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Verse 19. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now we see that statement, lo, I'm with you always. Now Jesus saying that already lets you know that he is God. Because the phrase, I am with you, is both in the Genesis and Exodus of the Bible. I'll just give you one of it. Genesis 28. Here is the Lord speaking with Jacob, right? And he says in verse 12, Jacob had this dream or this vision, and he saw a ladder set upon the earth from heaven. And he says in verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above that ladder, the Lord himself, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, the land wherein you lie, I give it to you unto your seed. But pay attention to verse 15. Behold, I am with you, and will keep thee in all places where you go. I will bring you again to the land, and I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you. Now, notice again, in Joshua chapter 1, Now, when people tell you, I'm with you, you know, I'm with you on this matter. They don't necessarily mean they are with you. They just mean I'm on your side. I remember one time like that, I led this protest, in my secondary school. I was an aluta person. You know what aluta is? It's a Greek word for struggle. I'm not joking, it's not a Greek word. So I usually used to champion, rights advocacy. And that, one of my nicknames was radical. So I would write to the school authorities, I'll, you know, present the case of the students, because I was also school prefect. So this time around, we're trying to argue about, put something before the principal. So I wrote a very important, petition. I've been writing petition. I wrote petition and I signed it as a secretary of the school students representative council. And the principal got livid, because he felt those words were strong. So, but before I wrote the letters, we had the meetings with all the seniors, my classmates and the prefects. Everybody was singing, yeah, we're going to, yeah. Oh no, you can't with you on this one. We are going to do it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So when the principal read my petition, now in retrospect, that petition was harsh. But I'd written it already. It's written. So the man called for me and the head of school there, and my friend, Femi Olubadjo now, it used to be Sunday, and the deputy head of school, whose name was, is his name. So he called us, and when everybody heard it in the boarding house, woo! All the I'm with you the night before. rapture. There was one guy like that, very hefty. He's the one that threatens everybody, very, you know, like a bodybuilder, my classmate. And, you know, even he threatens his mates. He's the first person that ran away. So I was walking alone. Audie, I'm with you. 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 So eventually, I went to Lions and I came back alive. Because I defended myself. So when I came out, they all heard it. And I said, you are really a... I've learned some lessons early in life. You know, people can use mouth. So that's the kind of I'm with you that some of us are used to know. The I'm with you here is a presence. A presence. I mean, you've had people tell you, don't worry, I'll be with you, I'll be there for you. And they'll travel out. So that's not what he's saying here. Joshua 1, are you judge? Alright, very good. Verse 5. Imagine if your wife or husband should tell you, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with you. Then on Monday they are going to work. You said you are going to spend the rest of my life. That's not what I mean. When God says that, he means it literally. Is that clear? Are you in church? Joshua 1. All right. Look, watch this. I'm going to read verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. So the word I will be with you is God's Exodus name. God's covenant name. I will be with you. Is actually the word Yahweh used in verbs. Yahweh with you. I will be with you. Yahweh with you. God with us. So when Jesus was born, and then in Matthew 1:23, they gave him that name, that symbolical representation, God with us, referring to the Isaiah 7:14 prophecy, which had to do with Ahaz's period. And he says, I will be with you. That is, I am the God of the Exodus. So which means that the church today, you and I, will find God's purpose in our lives from what he called the patriarchs to do. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of course Moses, and then Joshua, and nation of Israel. Nation of Israel will be what you can call a window nation, right, of the purpose of the church. So we are called to fulfill a common cause. We'll see that in a moment. Mark's Gospel 16. Is that clear? Was that clear? Mark's Gospel 16 and 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. That's the word devils there. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, shall hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. So after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received unto heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Again, we see, as we have been studying the last few weeks, months, the word, the motif of the Exodus again. By saying baptized. Baptized is the Red Sea experience. We've seen that. It's the baptized means to start a new life. Israel was baptized in the sense they went through the Red Sea and came to a new land. And so God is saying to us, there's a new land here, there's a new life, an Exodus. He's not talking about water literally, even though water is symbolic of this. He's speaking about a newness. Baptized means to start again, to start on a new template, to start on a new land. Now, what accompanies that is that we are on a mission. So every believer is a man and a woman on a mission. So I have a man on a mission. Now, what that means is it becomes almost an oxymoron. Oxymoron are two opposite words. When you say something like, I'm a believer, but I don't know God's purpose for my life. No. That's not the problem. The problem is you don't know who a believer is. When you know who a believer is, automatically you know God's purpose for your life. Because being a believer is already purpose. You are called to do something. We're going to see that in a moment. So we are called to fulfill purpose. As believers, we're called to fulfill purpose. You see the same thing, signs and wonders, you know, that accompany our commission and our work on earth. Go to Luke's Gospel 24 quickly. Luke's Gospel 24, I'm going to read verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26 says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we have said it repeatedly that the believer, this Christian, is not called to quote the scriptures. You are called to interpret it. The word expounded there is the same word to interpret, to give meaning. Now, let me try and explain a bit of this to us. If, for example, you have, have you been to the doctors before, and then they take the x-rays, and then they maybe do your random medical checks. And then they write what you can call literally their own medical terminologies. And they put it on the, maybe on the reports. Usually, they give it to you when you're going for tests, and then they give it to someone to interpret it for you. Now, assuming you don't do any interpretation, you just take those things, and then you quote them. You're just quoting them. Or you want to say something. Then you find one similar word in, something's already in your head, in the case notes or the case report, and just go there and just quote from that. Now, it's only an ignorant person that will not know you're talking rubbish. Because the first thing is that you must interpret the report. What does it mean? Right? What does it mean? Now, for example, if they say, we found out that your heart is normal size. And then you just pick that statement and you want to go talk to someone that says, my heart towards you is normal. He say, according to the report of so and so, and then they say, thank you. You are both ignorant. Because what the heart referred to there and the normal referred to there are medical terms. So the same way the Bible has its interpretation, diamenio. You need to know what it is saying. And that means you need to go to the grammar. What is grammar there? What's the context? Who are the personalities, you know, being referred to? And those are very vital things as you read the scriptures. You're not supposed to just quote it, all right? And I mentioned this the other day, that one of the greatest injustices we have with scripture is the fact that it's already in chapters and verses. It was never in chapters and verses. And I can submit it again to you that it's one of the mother, so the fathers, you see, of false doctrine. The fact that you can quote a verse. Assuming there were no verses, it would be difficult for you to lift a statement out of context because you have to read the whole chapter or so the whole material or the whole letter. So we're called to interpret it quickly. Verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Again, we've emphasized that the Bible of Jesus, all right, remains the Old Testament. That's what he quoted from. That's what he taught from. That's where he lived from. Okay? That's where he quoted from. That's where he taught from. That's where he lived from. That's what he authorized in his ministry. Verse 45. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The word sunemi there means the ability to read the Bible together. Sunemi already forbids you from quoting scriptures out of context. Sunemi is spelled S-U-N-I-E-M-I. It means to synchronize the thoughts, to read it together. So you're already barred, let me use that phrase, prohibited. From taking scriptures out of its context and pasting it elsewhere. You are meant to read the scriptures together. John's Gospel and 20. John's Gospel and 20. I'm going to read verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them be circumcised there, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. God gave us his spirit. God gave me his spirit. Okay. Now, what's the purpose of the spirit? The purpose of the spirit is to act in God's capacity. We're going to see that shortly. God is the one who forgives sins. Exodus 34 verse 6. He's the one who forgives sins. Isaiah 43:25 is the one that blots out transgressions. Psalm 103 verse 3 is the one who forgives all our iniquities. Isaiah 43:25, Psalm 103 verse 3, Exodus 34 verse 6, Micah 7:18. He's the one, he said, who's like unto our God? Who pardons transgressors. He's the one who does it. So how come he now says to you and I, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Because he gave you his spirit. By giving you his spirit, you can act in his capacity. That's why Ephesians 4:32 says you should be tender hearted, kind, all right, forgiving one another as God, Ephesians 4:32, has forgiven you in Christ or for Christ's sake. Now, if you notice the popular Lord's Prayer, it says, you forgive us our trespasses. Now, some translation says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Almost like God is the one copying your example. No. I've explained that to you properly in the Greek. That means you forgive us our trespasses so that we will forgive those who trespass against us. You are the Father. You are the example. So Ephesians 4:32 says, you will forgive as God has forgiven you in Christ or for Christ's sake. Chapter 5 verse 1, Ephesians 5, it says, therefore be ye imitators of God as their children. Walk in love. Now, Paul definitely lifts that from, Matthew 5:44 and 45, that you will be like your heavenly Father. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So that's what he's saying there. So we're given his spirit so that we can act in his capacity. Now don't forget, we're looking at building blocks. Interestingly, I'm going to talk more about building blocks in the second and third services. But I'll give the intro here. Building blocks for effective and healthy relationships. Healthy relationships refers to sound relationships. Relationships that we are without diseases. Now, the scriptures speak a lot about soundness. 3 John 2, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. We've explained that text is not referring to physical soundness or material wealth. It's referring to spiritual health. That is, God expects us to be healthy spiritually. You know, healthy means that I'm going to talk about medical checkup this morning a lot. You're going for a checkup. Why go for a checkup? Sometimes they'll tell you, this is good, this is good, this is good, but maybe you should watch this part of it. Maybe, you know, and they could check your eyesight. Woo! They could check your ears. Woo! I mean, some of us have very good ears. You know, you could actually work for DSTV. To leave that out. So, they could check your heart, kidney. Woo! You're doing good. I passed all the tests. Till they did something funny. I don't know what that meant. The guy started hitting my knuckles with a come. He said, you lack calcium. I'm saying, how? So you lack calcium. I'm saying that's why you did come. You know, and it goes that shows there's an area you need to work on. So, you know, you can be healthy yesterday. Come on now, you there? And today you ain't doing fine. So I said, but I saw you last week. You were looking all bubbly. I mean, how do you see some of your club players? They play very well, then next day they say, injured. How? You say, he was doing training. You're angry, you know. Which means health is something you have to sustain. You have to keep healthy. You have to stay healthy. So, and the Bible talks about us being sound. Sound. You know, and let me just run through that. Sound. You must be sound. You have sound doctrine, for example. 2 Timothy 4:2, by sound doctrine. Sound means complete doctrine, which means there's no area that's lacking. In Titus 2, Paul also instructs that, just like, 1 Timothy 3, a bishop must have these qualities. He must Be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, 1 Timothy 3, to sober, good behavior. He lists all of that. So, which is soundness. Everything together means you are sound. In Titus 2, in Titus 1, 9, for example, it says you must, by sound doctrine, exhort. But in Titus 2, in verse 1, it says you must speak sound doctrine. What's sound doctrine? It now says, the aged men, elderly men, in verse 2, must be sound in faith. Sound in faith. They must be sound. Sound means they must be healthy. The healthy there is a spiritual conduct. They must be sound. In verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. So you are giving instructions to be sound. To be sound, to be healthy. Hallelujah. So there's something called a healthy Christian life. You are healthy. Not that, woo, in prayer, woo, in study, woo, evangelism, woo. But in speech, woo. In your conduct, that's not sound. Is that clear? You must be sound. Is that clear? Healthy in your Christian conduct. So we therefore require that same soundness, we're going to see that in a moment, in our relationship with the Lord and with others. Let me mention this quickly. Salvation, now the idea someone has a salvation is very funny. And I also think like that, because when I got born again, a few days ago, and first thing on my mind was, I remember after we had sung, the first song I heard when I was getting born again was a song, I will cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my, I didn't have any care, really. The only care I had then was, you know, to do well in school. Down at your feet, anytime I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares. Then, not long after that, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon. So salvation for us was, we are going to see, no more crying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are going to see the King. So it was about, ensure you see the King or he sees you. But the truth is, salvation is a relationship. You are saved into a relationship. That's what it is. So a lot of people will know about going to heaven, etc. Oh, what is going to happen? Woo! I must make sure I don't do this, I don't do that. Woo! Yes. Hey, I mustn't do that. Yeah, you know, because that great day is coming. That great day. Do you know these songs? All men shall stand before the throne of God and give account of themselves. I will stand, you will stand, my father. I like that part, beloved. My mother will stand, all men shall stand before the throne of God and give account of themselves. Oh, my darling Jesus, for your body is set on fire, you will be my comfort. My. Just want to make heaven. Just want to make heaven. Oh. So it has a lot of songs, you know, for heaven. Heaven. He will say, take the whole world and give me Jesus. Take the, and you are going to walk, oh, world and give me Jesus. There was a guy like that. He was singing, this world is not my home. I am just passing through. So he's driving, woo, his world is not, as he was driving, one big truck drove past him, and just the size and the wind from that truck just blew his car over, bug, 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 bug. So he said, this world is beautiful. So you have those kind of things. He just wants to go to heaven and be with the Lord. To do what? To behold his holy face. But salvation is a relationship with the Lord, as we're about to see, and with men. So it's not a quick salvation, is not a flight ticket. Woo! Have you bought the ticket? Have you bought the ticket of the Lord? Ticket of the Lord to go to heaven. Have you bought the ticket from the Lord? So, I don't have ticket though. Say, so, I'm going to lap. What that we're thinking of rapture. And I thought there was a guy like that. He stayed on the top bunk. So, and he was very, very holy. His name is Tosin. And I said, even if I don't make the rapture, I will hold his leg. Something will get me there. Just get there. So salvation is a relationship with the Lord. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to move very quickly because we have many texts to read this morning. Genesis 1 and 26. Let us make man in our image. Of course, that's a corporate term. Let's make mankind in our image. Let's make mankind. Now, by speaking of mankind, it therefore means that God gives all of us a corporate identity. And what is that corporate identity? In my image. Now, the word image is an Hebrew word, tselem. T-S-E-L-E-M. Of course, the other one is demuth. D-E-M-U-T-H. Now, if you go quickly to other texts, you see that phrase. Genesis 5 and 3. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his likeness. All right? After his image and called his name Seth. Okay? Then Genesis 9 and 6. You have to move very quickly this morning. Now, it says, whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Now, why does he use the word image? Image means representative. Alright? It means that God created us for a relationship with him. Image means representative. Image is not personal. Because, you know, back then, if there was a guy like that, we used to call him head of state. Because of the width and the length of his head. So we say head of state, head of state, head of state. If I met one of my mates, I've not seen him for many years. So one of our recent alumni meetings, he flew from the United Kingdom to just attend the meeting. So I saw him. And I remembered his first name. Just hugged him. And I said, oh, God, me. Because I give a lot of people nicknames, actually. I give a lot of people, oh, God, me, God. You don't forget things. But I think the thing that reduced by the time I saw him, you know. So I remember then somebody began to preach to us in the fellowship. He said, some of you, and I know that someone was directed or something like me, you be talking to people and calling them names, like Ogomi, like head of state. Do you know they are in the image of God? So we all repented that day, and we don't call you, I mean, if we're going to call you nicknames, it's not be your, you know, people call AT. Because of the lips, some people's lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So we give them those names. So the psalmists were directed at some of us. Like, oh, be careful. Anyway, there was only one guy like that. His head was going in, so we call him Pa. My junior boy, is a Pa. So the psalmist was saying, do not give people nicknames because they are in the image of God. And I'm kind of feeling the image of God must really be funny. Because it will mean God is not just shapeless, extremely ugly. So, but that's not what it means. Image is not the way your body is like. Is that clear? Image is a function. Alright? A corporate function of humanity. So, that means that God never acts alone in the world. God doesn't act alone. God is a relationship being. He's a relational being. Sometimes when we say, there's none like him, almost like he's keeping malice. You know what that is? He doesn't talk to anybody. There is none like you. So he likes saying things like, there is none like you. Yeah, yeah. And we're looking, there is none. So we're moving far away from me. There is none like you. And some of us kind of have that kind of behavior because when you're in your office or at home, there's really none like you. When you come in, everybody says, good morning, they're smiling. You all say, morning. You don't say good morning. It's not good till the day has starts. You say, how are you today? Why are you asking? You say, there is none like you. No, that's not why there's none like him. You see, he's a relational being. He makes man. In Genesis 3:8, he's walking in the garden. He creates a garden, Genesis 2:9 and 10. And he puts man in there. And he's walking there. Alak. He's walking in the cool of the day. God is a relational being. Can God walk alone? Yes. He's all sufficient. Genesis 17:1 calls him almighty. Shaddai is all sufficient and efficient. Does God walk alone? No. He chose not to. So God is a relational person. Look at Psalm 82. Learning something? Are you learning something? Don't say, well, it's not, you know, it's just my, it's my personality. Personality. Don't say, it's my personality. Psalm 82. Are you there? Verse 1. Are you there? I'm waiting for you. Are you there? God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the gods. He stands in the congregation. The word here is the word Edah. E-D-A-H. Now you see that same phrase in Psalm 95 and verse 3. That same phrase. For the Lord God is a great God, a great king above all gods. Psalm 95 verse 3. Psalm 96 verse 4. For the Lord is great, great to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of nations are idols, for the Lord made the heavens. Now again you see Psalm 101 verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright, in the congregation. In the congregation. So which means that there are supernatural beings the scriptures also refers to as gods. Right? And then we find a congregation of such personalities. So God has a congregation. God relates in the congregation. And let me quickly say this. That word Edah, E-D-A-H in the Hebrew, is taken from another Hebrew word, Yad. Y-A-A-D. Y-A-A-D. It is a transliteration, let me say, an interpretation of the word church. So church doesn't start with you and I. Church, which is an assembly of people, starts with God. God, from the inception of humanity, creates an assembly. He doesn't create men alone. In Exodus 12:3, just put that down for your notes. Exodus 12:3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 47, that word Yad is used for congregation. Exodus 12 verse 3, Exodus 12 verse 6 and 9 and 47. Exodus 16 verse 1 and 2. So God creates men in congregation. God creates mankind together. We might have come differently at different times, but we are created together. Look at the first statement in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man. In Genesis 11, let us. He speaks in unison. Genesis 11, verse 3. Go, let us. Genesis 11, 7. Go, let us. So God walks in a congregation. God walks in relationships. God walks through relationships. Man is made that way too. Job 15, quickly. Job 15, we've done these studies before, I'm just reminding you. Job 15 and verse 7. Are you the first man that was born? Job 15 verse 7. That was made before the hills. Now look at verse 8. Hast thou heard the secret of God? Hast thou restrained wisdom to yourself? Now the word secret there is the Hebrew word sod. S-O-D. It's for fellowship, council, assembly. So man, the first man here, is born into an assembly. That word in Job 29 and 4, the word secret there, Job 29 and verse 4. As I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. The word there is friendship or fellowship. So man was made for friendship, or let's say made into friendship and fellowship. Psalm 89 and 7. That same word, sword. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. In the assembly of the saints. In the assembly of the saints. So to know that quickly, that means God made man to fellowship. It made man to relate. In Genesis 1:26, 27:28, it says, replenish, multiply. That shows you he wants there to be healthy relationships. Man is not made to walk alone. In Genesis chapter 2, so your identity as a man, which is scripture, from scripture, is seen in the fact that you were made for a relationship. Firstly with God, we're going to see it in a moment, with others. Genesis 2 and 21. For the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead of. Now this is the scripture people call their wives, their missing rib. Even the woman calls herself the missing rib of a man. If your rib is missing, get healed or get a doctor. Is that clear? So what's happening here is definitely not a surgical operation. The word deep sleep here, you will see it again in Genesis 15:12. Abraham. It's a statement for a vision. So whatever Adam saw here is a spiritual thing, a vision. So the word rib here, Genesis 2:21, again 2:22, is the word tela, T-S-E-L-A. It means side, a side of a house, or a side of a temple, or a side of a tabernacle. So God made man to be his tabernacle. Male and female are sides of that tabernacle. That's what it means. It's not saying that your wife is your missing rib. That's equal nonsense. It simply means a woman, and this is, again, you know, what God has joined together, Jesus said, let no man put asunder, which means in creation, man and woman play the same role as God's tabernacle. Now, you see that was Selah, quickly, in Exodus 25, 26, 30, 36, 37, 30. Those chapters have that word, side of the chamber, side of the altar, side of the tabernacle. Exodus 25, 26, 30, 36, 37, 30, and more than that. So you have, that word is never used for a biological term. Let me make it clear. In the days of Moses, there was no description or no scientific discovery of rib. Alright? So this has nothing to do with biology. This is about tabernacle. And how God has put male and female as sides of his tabernacle. Now, it therefore means that God wants man to walk together. You and I, you see, you know, we say things like, I am the temple of God, I am the temple of God, I am the apostle of God. Thank God for that. But you know that, really, that phrase is more about us than you. It's more about us than you. Temple of God is us, not you. You are temple so that we can be temple. Not that you are temple for temple alone. You are God's temple so that we can be temple together. God, Paul says, you are the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. He says that about us first before he says it about you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 6:19. So temple of God refers to all of us together. Quickly, so man God has made man for relationship, to relate. Which means, right, salvation therefore will be, we are saved into that relationship. We are saved into a relationship not just with the Lord, but also with one another. Let me mention this quickly. Look at one of the most important events in the earth is procreation. Now, we have studied this before and said that procreation is theology. Is that clear? Huh? Procreation is theology in the Bible. But you know something? If God wanted us to all be one gender. I don't like the word gender, but just for communication's sake. You know, he could have. Could he have? Huh? Oh, you look like well, everybody is a man or male. Everybody is a female. That kind of thing. Just one kind of man. Alright? So, we are all the same. Everybody is the same. Okay? Everybody is the same. So, we're all the same. And, you know, it's also possible that he could make it that to procreate, you don't need anybody. You just say, I think I want a child. Okay. Some of you can have one per day. You really multiply and replenish the earth. Woo! A child comes up. You know, it doesn't do it that way. It makes sure that you need somebody. Right? To get that done. So it creates a relationship, marriage, healthy, to have children. You know, he could have said, I like something a friend of mine said in school, where I was talking to someone about how he treats his parents. So we said to him, he said, you know, if God didn't want you to have this kind of relationships, all of us would just wake up every morning, we just see someone at the back of our house. Oh, that's your child? Says, Lord. Yeah. Pick him up. No, he ensures that the way we all come into the earth was by relationships. See? You don't say, where's your father and mother? I said, God is my father and mother. Where's God? He's in the heavenly place. What's your son's name? God Jehovah. No, you have people who are responsible for how you came to the earth. So he makes sure that we start life in relationships. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Let me say, are you following me? Relationships. You know? We start life. A man and a woman love themselves. Woo! They like each other. Yeah. And then from there, they get married and they have children. You know? That's how you came to the world. So, which means, relationships are important to God. Now, that also says something. That God made all of us deficient by default, only sufficient by association. Deficient by default means that you cannot be complete. I know I say, complete. I know you are in Christ, I know that. I am completing him. But you go get married to have children. I am completing. You had a father before you were born. So, he made sure that you will always need others in life. You will always need others. So, you are deficient in by default. Only sufficient by association. So I said here, the work of God in the earth, using marriage as a window and a symbol, the work of God in the earth will be by relationships. You must therefore know you are made for relationships. Hallelujah. Is it getting clear? Is it getting clear? So, come on guys, is it getting clear? So you are made for relationships. You cannot, because you were not made to, you cannot do life alone. And that's why over the years, I have been debunking this, I have a personal relationship with God doctrine. It's not a Bible word. It's a nice thing to say. You know, I have a personal relationship with God. Me and God, we have a way we sort ourselves out. I understand that nonsense. But you actually don't. Right? God made you for relationships. One of the ways you judge your Christian life and character is your relationships. Don't say, only God knows. Only God knows. You know, the Yoruba say, is a liar that says he's only witness in heaven. But it has exceptions. Exactly. But you should have relationships. Praise the Lord. Healthy relationships. I'll deal more on this later. So, if man is made, now we've done this study as a church, that man is made together corporately. Now, let me ask you this. Let me see whether this is Saints Community Church. Yeah, I wasn't around last Sunday, so I want to assume this is the church I pastor. Amen? Can I ask a question? If you fail, what's going to happen? Change the name of the church. Okay. Corporately together, who are we to God? That is all of us together. What are we doing? What's God doing with us in the earth? Oh, we're about to change. We're about to change the name of the church. We are about to change the name of the church to Judge Jehovah International Church. Come on. What are we together? Oh, Jesus. Huh? No. Bless you. Don't write anything. You got to answer the question. What are we together? What is it? Thank you. You and me. How about I change it to Judge Jehovah Jireh International Christian Center? So next Sunday you bring your candles. We are, so we are a temple together, which means, come on, we have been built, right? Come on. So you build. God is building us. We are a building. It therefore means that from Genesis 2:21 and 22, we are fitted together, male and female, great and small, to build God a house. Matthew 16:16-18, upon this rock I will build my church. 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 And that's to do with the temple, the house of God. Look at John. Jesus in John 2. John 2. He goes in the temple. Temple is where God and man and men associate and relate. Heaven and earth and the same place. So he goes into the temple, that's Jesus. Then he scatters the whole place, he's teaching. Then he says in verse 16, take this ends, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Then in 19, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it again. Now notice what he says. He says, he calls father's house what? Huh? Come on, God, church. It goes, father's house what? Okay, so which means, now the word house there is oikia, family, household. Okay, so temple is not a building, even though we are being built. Temple refers to what? Father's what? House. Family? Huh? Come on. So is temple a building? Yeah. A physical building? No. Spiritual building of relationships. That's what temple means. Relationships. Alright, when is that? Come on, you guys. You're very silly. How old are you? You're barely 30 years. This temple was built 40 and 6 years. But verse 21 says he spoke of his body. Hallelujah. Anybody in the body of Christ here? His body. Now, when you use body, body can, don't say, if somebody says, removes his toenails, you say, oh, I can see your body. You think you're not okay. Body refers to many things together. It's when things are bound together, you call it body. So, the body of Christ is not just Jesus. The body of Christ involves you and
I.
Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? Very good. So temple. So is temple body of Christ? Huh? Hello, church? Is temple body of Christ? Is temple the church? Very good. So it says, after 3 days, I'll raise it again. After 3 days. In John 14, 2, in my Father's house. Is that temple? Is that temple? Body of Christ. Are many mansions. So you could, if you understood temple as relationships, as a house of God, you couldn't have thought it's an estate where you alone will stay in one flat. Oh, sorry. Some people think it's a, you have to stay in a skyscraper, you alone, even if you're an octopus. What kind of desire is that? Say, so, you know, in the house I'm going to have in there was very big. It shows you are a very selfish person. A big house. Have you been alone in a house before? Huh? A big house. And a very big house, and you're alone out there. You go to the restroom, you come out, go to the kitchen alone, and you're just going everywhere. Alone. There's a song in Ibadan, they used to sing. It means you eat alone, you sleep alone, you enjoy alone like an animal. That's the translation. So temple, the mansion is not your house alone. It's God's house. And you and others. Hallelujah. So can we say temple of God is relationships? Household of God? That's what it is. So you were made for relationships. See, I'm made? I didn't think I heard you. I'm made for relationships. I thought I had, I'm made for a relationship. Is that what you just said? I'm made for a relationship. Only God, oh God. With all we are saying, for a relationship. Hey. We are made for relationships, praise the Lord. Is that very clear? We are made for relationships. So we must know the building blocks of a healthy relationship. Or healthy relationships. Look at Genesis chapter 4. We have Cain and Abel. Because you know what happened. Cain and Abel. One of the things we're going to talk about relationship later in the second or third service is you build relationships by knowing how to celebrate others without feeling threatened. You celebrate others. And you know, the way we grew up sometimes didn't help us. The way we grew up didn't help us. Your father would say, you are fourth position. The person that was first position doesn't have 2 heads. So you are going to school. You go and check whether the person has 2 heads. No. So competition is created. You must be first. In all sorts of things. I remember one time like that. I tried to, there was this girl. She was the best student. Very, very best. So for the first time, I was not first. I think it was even a midterm. But Asha was first. So I was now, I went to the, where we had the swing. So I was going ahead. So they just came together. I said, why are you happy? Ah. Said, for the first time in your life, in primary school. She's my friend today, but I can never forget. Why are you? So this is unhealthy thing. You want what others have. And those things damage relationships. Because if you realize that there's nobody that is without default, we are made to have relationships. You will ask yourself, what am I contributing? This is part of my third service teaching. What am I contributing? You don't go to a relationship for what you will get. I call it a parasitic, manipulative relationship. Manipulative relationship for what you will get. Now, let me get to this. He have Cain. You know, if they ask you tomorrow, what did Adam and Eve do? You just say they didn't obey God. You actually cannot place the direct action or morality that they flayed. But the next chapter, The first thing you will notice was one human being envied another human being. So I will tell you, be careful for envy. And envy is very simple. You just become uncomfortable. Start to think, only God knows. Though there's an exception. You know? An exception is very, it's just one exception. When they have to sell your club. My son said, they can't even afford bus fare. Bus ticket. My God is the God of us. You will never... Let me leave you for now. I'm preparing something for later. He's having uncomfortable. Say, the reason why she's passing, because she's a friend to the teacher. You know those things? You're just uncomfortable when somebody has what you don't have. And I know the thing about envy is that you can't explain it in words. You can't say, so what's why do you say? You can't say it. And envy can be so funny. The person can even have, you can even have something more. You know some people, they will have more than what you have. They are still looking at you. Like, why does he even have it? They have 20 shoes. Why does he even have a slippers? It's as bad. So the first thing we saw was envy. And I call it entitlement culture. You think you should have it. You move from there to anger. From anger to murder. And denial of responsibility. So you must watch it. Don't forget that Jesus' problem with the Pharisees was also envy. It wasn't what was their own business with virgin birth. That's your business. If you like, jump from the sky. Don't gather crowd. As soon as God was gathering crowd, he said, the whole world has gone after him. Envy. You are just uncomfortable that somebody else is being celebrated. We saw it also in Judas. Have you wondered what could have happened to Judas? I told you before. Between Mark and John, they told us what happened. When that woman poured ointment on Jesus, Judas became uncomfortable. Why? He felt, must he only be him? Why can't we give this to the poor? And he influenced the other people to think that way. As soon as Jesus rebuked them, keep your mouth shut. Leave her alone. Imagine, he said it in their presence. He said it in our presence. In front of your disciples, he said, leave her alone. How should you talk to me like that? Am I not a man of God too? Man of God. I lay hands on the sick too. I teach. I'm a pastor. The moment Jesus said that, scripture says he left and Satan entered into him. So watch those discomforts. That discomfort you have. Somebody buys a brand new car. You celebrate, thank God for you. Then he says, I learned that the brother Sheikh just bought a car. Now, I had to. Why is it? If I say it now, pastor will say it. Heaven will destroy you. Don't get suspicious of people. Sometimes, why we are suspicious? Because that's what we are doing. So the first thing is, in human history, scripture, we found a man who could not be his brother's keeper. He said, am I my brother's keeper? Where is Abel, your brother? Verse 9. Am I my brother's keeper? The word ach. A-C-H. Remember again in Genesis. As soon as, you know, Abraham brought Lot with him. And Lot is that guy you took from the village. And you came to Lagos together. Or you went to United Kingdom together. You took him from Nigeria. No, Nigeria is not a village. Let me know. That's a bad comparison. But you took from a village to Lagos or to Port Harcourt. Those enlightened cities. Or Abuja. Or Enugu now. You took him to well enlightened. The guy gets there. And he begins to do well. You know? And then he's growing big. So suddenly his own hired servants and Abraham's hired servants were having strife every day. What is it? I sat down there for. No, I didn't sit there. No. Move your car. Move your car. The car park belongs to us. No, I can't take it. It's our car park. No, it's your car park. Why are you using the restroom? No, that's our restroom. I said, okay, we are going to divide the restroom into two. And they were having that kind of argument. Said, no, you can't park your car there. You have to park outside. My boss is the chairman. No, my boss is the vice chairman. No, and they're fighting. Abraham came. He said, let there be no strife. We are brothers. Exactly. We are brothers. He said, what do you want, Lot? Choose. Of course, what Lot chose was his point for the rest of his life. By the next chapter, he was captured. Two chapters after, the place was destroyed. He ran away with his daughters. His wife became Saul. You know, there are some consequences in life. Did you get it? No, he saw an oil block. Go and read Genesis 13. He saw a well-watered field. That's oil block. He saw a rich place. Uncle Ab, are you sure you want me to take it? And I'm thinking, are you sure, sir? I said, no, go ahead. Sir, you choose for us. Lord, choose your Lord. He goes ahead and fix it. That was his problem for the rest of his life. That was his problem for the rest of his life. Hallelujah. So I don't walk in strife. It means you can walk away from anything that will create division with brothers. Walk away. I don't walk with strife. So salvation is our relationship with God, but also with fellow believers, with one another. Look at the epistles. Look at the epistles. Before you get to the epistles, John 13. I'm going to read to you quickly, verse 34. That you love one another as I have loved you. You love one another as I have loved you. Someone say one another. Again, look at John 15. And verse 12. You love one another. So you must ask yourself, who is the another person that I'm meant to love? It's a commandment that he gave. In Romans chapter 1, we're going to run through some text now. Romans 1, this is Paul. It's talking about the believers. In verse 12, that I may be comforted, this is Paul, by, together with you, by the mutual faith of both you and me. He calls it mutual faith. Now look at Ephesians. Ephesians 1. I'm going to read verse 15. Let's read it together. Are you there? Wherefore, I wait for you. Let's go. Wherefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and what? Your love. Now look at it. Philippians 1. Verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you, always or making requests with joy. Let's take 5 together. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Fellowship means relationship. Colossians 1. And verse 4. Let's take it together. Colossians 1, 4. Let's go. Since we heard of your, I'll wait for you. Colossians 1, 4. Are you there? Let's go. Since we heard of your faith in Christ and of your love, which you have for what? All saints. Now look at Philemon. Before Philemon, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Let's take it together. Thessalonians 1:3, let's go. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, at his meet, because your faith grows exceedingly. Let's go. Towards each other. So, your salvation is related to how you love others. Look at Philemon. Philemon. Verse 4. Philemon 4. Let's go. I thank my God. I'll wait for you. Let's go. One read together. Let's go. I thank my God always. Look at her. In my prayers. Hearing of what? Your love and faith, which you have towards who? The Lord Jesus, and towards all the saints. Look at 1 John 3. Verse 14. Glory to God. 1 John 3:14. If you are there, say amen. Amen. So let's go. We know that we are passed from death to life. Because we love. Now that word is so that we love the brethren. So that we love the brethren. So the fruit of your salvation is seen in your relationship with others. So that we love the brethren. Look at Matthew 22. Are you learning something? So say with me, I am deficient. Come on now, I am deficient by default. Say, I am deficient by default. Only sufficient by association. Say, I am deficient by default. Only sufficient by association. Say, God deliberately makes me to need or be in need of what others have. That's God's plan for my life. Say, that's God's plan for my life. Say, God deliberately put what I need in others so that I can relate with them. Is that very clear? That is how you are. So the way you will fulfill God's plan for your life is related to the relationships that you build and build well. Remember we said that we are his temple and his temple is built. That's what we're talking about. Building blocks for healthy and effective relationships. We're saying building blocks of the temple of God. Building blocks of the house of God. Because the house of God is such that it's been built. Before we go to the next text, look at Ephesians 4. So put it very clear, you cannot fulfill God's plan alone. You cannot do life alone. You cannot walk in life alone. Ephesians 2 first. It says in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In Ephesians 4 and 16, it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we are born into relationships. That is what we are. Quickly, look at Matthew 22. They ask Jesus a question. What is that great commandment, 36, of the law? What is the most important instruction in Scripture? Notice his response. Now he picks this text from the Old Testament. Leviticus 19 verse 18. Look at the response that Jesus gave. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. They asked him, what is that great one? But Jesus speaks of two. Oh, I love God. I love you, Lord. For your mercy never fails me. What's that great one? I love the Lord. I heave in the Hebrew. I esteem him highly. I trust him. I value him. Oh, you're my desire. Hold on. It doesn't stop there. It says, this is the first and great commandment. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I said, hold on. Let's take 39 together. The second is like unto it. That is, they are the same. The second is like unto it. What is it? Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, all the law and prophets hang. So that means we have two. You love God, you love man. Wow. That was one thing. You said, no, they are interrelated. You can't love God alone. You alone have my heart. Yeah, desire. I love to worship you. Look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and verse 20. Are you in church? Are you in church? 1 John 4 and verse 20. Let's take it together. 1 John 4:20. Are you there? Let's go. If a man say, everybody, I want us to read it together as a church, right? So I'll wait for you. I think we're going to read many texts. We still have some to read. Let's go. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? He said, you cannot say you love God, whom you have not seen, when you don't love the men that you can see. You cannot love God alone. Christianity is a culture of relationships. God has relationships. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He calls them first name. He has relationships. He says, don't you know who Abraham is? Abraham is my prophet. First person pronoun. My prophet. Genesis 20 verse 7. My prophet. He calls Israel. Exodus 4:22. My son. My firstborn. My relationship. Relationship. God is a God of relationship. He calls Abraham my friend. He calls Moses my servant. My relationship. He didn't say some guy. You know why he don't say a certain, he didn't say a certain Abraham. He said no, Abraham my. They say a certain, some guy came around. No, no, no. Israel is my son. My firstborn. That's relationship. He's relational. He relates with people personally. He has relationships. Look at Mark 3:14. Mark 3:14. So Christianity cannot be done in isolation. Christianity can't be done in isolation. Oh, I think I'm a melancholy. What's melancholic? Sound like alcoholic. I'm melancholic. Sometimes I could just be into myself. I just into myself. And I just really into myself. You are into sin. Mark 3:14. He ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them to preach. He didn't ask them to preach first. That it should be what? With him. Relationship. Fellowship. Jesus didn't walk alone. Jesus didn't act alone. He builds relationships to walk with. In Acts 1, notice the kind of relationships that they have. Yorubas will call it korikosun. That means, I can't see you, I can't sleep. Literally. Acts 1. Look at the kind of relationship he had with them. They said in verse 21, wherefore these men which have company with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. In and out among us. Then he says, look at the next thing. beginning from the baptism of John to the day he was taken. That is, in and out. Company, relationships. You cannot do life alone. God called Israel so that they might be with him. Look at Romans 16. We're going to view that later. But Romans 16, Paul wrote a whole chapter, almost a whole chapter, greeting his friends. A whole chapter. No, he's not talking about righteousness here or sin or redemption. He's just talking about people. Phoebe, Priscilla and Aquila. He talks to them on a personal basis. They laid their life for me. Oh, Mary bestowed much love. Andronicus and my kinsmen, fellow prisoners. Amphilia, my beloved in the Lord. He speaks about Urban, our helper. Apelles, Apollos. He talks about so many people. In verse 21, Timotheus, my fellow workfellow. Lucius, he's talking about people. Paul didn't carry out this task alone. You will always need people. God called Paul. Paul's going to do something great for God. Woo! Yeah! Acts 9, 15, 16. He's going to bear my name before kings, before Israel, before the nations. But not alone. God will call men with you. So the earlier you can build healthy relationships, you are building God's plan for your life. Let me quickly mention this. Paul writes Romans 1 to 11, and he focuses on the doctrine of righteousness, grace, faith. Then from Romans 12, he starts to talk about relationships. From Romans 12 to 16, in 16 chapters, Paul dedicates 5 chapters to relationships. 5 chapters. In Romans 12, when it says present your body a living sacrifice, it's not talking about your nose and your legs. It's talking about the soma, the union you have with God, Jew and Gentile, great and small, bond and free. Present it a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Say, this is your worship of God. Then it starts talking about relationships. Romans 12. Romans 12 talks about you have to bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. He talks about relationships. He compares to no man evil for evil. Don't avenge yourselves. Love one another. Be kindly affectionate. He's now dealing with relationships. Because if you love God, Romans 1, 11 to 11, you have to now love men. In Romans 13, he now talks about how to relate with the government. Taxpayers. Those in civil authorities. Relationships. Have a healthy relationship with the government. You don't have to compromise to do that, but you must live your faith by being responsible citizens. Paul goes on to talk about, you know, the whole, said, love, look, Romans 13, 8. Hold no man anything to love, but to love one another. See, that's how you fulfill the law. In Romans 14, 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive, but with not to doubtful disputation. Somebody that doesn't believe what you believe. Paul says, you must relate well. Romans 15, 1, verse 1. He says, those who are weak, you that are strong, bear their infirmities. Romans 16, he greets all his friends. 5 chapters on relationships. Romans 1 to 11, theology of our salvation, our redemption. From Romans 12, 1, we present that union as a living sacrifice. 5 chapters on relationships. In 1 Corinthians 1, from 1 Corinthians 1 till the last chapter, he's dealing with relationships. 1 Corinthians 1, let's see quickly, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5. He says, be of one mind. I heard their strife, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2:11. In 1 Corinthians 4 or 3, he talks about strife amongst them, verse 3 and 4. So are you not carnal and you're acting like men? 1 Corinthians 4, how they relate with ministers. 1 Corinthians 5, the brother who was living with his father's wife, and how did she deal with them? 1 Corinthians 6, why do you take a matter to the unbeliever, to settle among believers? 1 Corinthians 7, healthy marital relationships. 1 Corinthians 8, how do you treat believers who have a conscience of idols? 1 Corinthians 9, how do you treat ministers? 1 Corinthians 10, how do you treat believers, you know, or maybe in this instance, those who do not believe? And then they eat food offered to idols. 1 Corinthians 11, male and female, husband and wife. 1 Corinthians 11, he deals with those who are rich and poor in the church. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, he talks about the gifts in the spirit. How would you relate with one another? Edify one another. All in relationships. It puts in the middle, 1 Corinthians 13, love. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, how we should support the poor and to. So the scriptures are about relationships. They're strong on relationships. Building healthy relationships. Ephesians 6, Paul deals with relationships. Well, Ephesians 5, actually, from verse 21, husband and wife. Ephesians 6, parents and their kids. Servants and their masters, employees and employers. Same in Colossians 2 and 3. Relationships. 1 Timothy 6. Relationships. Philemon is about relationships. So your righteousness is not just about you and God. It's about you and others. Knowing how to love others will mean you want to build relationships. So there's building relationships. After speaking in tongues, know how to build relationships. Oh, I'll give you an altar. Oh, I'll give you tongues. That bring them, wah, wah, wah. You say, yeah. Then we get to the car park and I'm eyeing you. No, I'm not building you that way. I lay hands on you. Yeah, we rejoice. Glory. I know who I am. That's what's going on. You say, okay. Then after you have, you know, done the Holy Ghost with you, say, hello, brother. Who is your brother? You know, that's, Paul says, then the edification is not going to last. We must know how to build strong, effective, and healthy relationships. So I just mentioned a few, then we'll close for this service and we'll take it on the second service. First building block is recognition. And Paul deals with that a whole lot, 1 Corinthians 11. Knowing who you are. Who are you? And who is that person? A believer. Woo. Knowing who you are. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? 1 Corinthians 3:16. I must recognize. So, I must see people through the eyes of God. First thing, building relationships. I must see people through the eyes of God. If I know the temple of God is interrelationships, then I will know that I am not a better minister of the gospel than I am in relationships. How do I relate with people? You can be a good preacher. Oh, you can preach very well. You can tell us the meaning of scripture. But if your relationships do not interpret what you teach accurately, you are either an hypocrite or you are not healthy. You have to be healthy to provide healthy relationships. See that in the second sentence. So, if you teach very well and behave badly, it's either you're a hypocrite or you are not a healthy believer. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health touched unto, even as your soul prospers. So you must learn how to build relationships. Now listen carefully. Look at me, church. We learn how to pray, right? How to study. We also learn how to build relationships from the Word of God. How do we build it? And that's what this study is about. You learn something this morning? Stand to your feet. Come on. Bless the Lord.